Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, these are your people. These are the people called by your name. These are your people cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Father, you have promised joy to your people. You have promised them strength and peace. Lord, please gladden the souls of your servants this night. Come to them, Lord, with great power in your word, and may they be ministered to, I ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 1. And tonight we will hear together verses 8 through 11. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Well, brothers and sisters, have you ever been brought so low, so hurt, so crushed, that you said, I cannot go on. There's no hope. I'm as good as dead. Have you had to go through a kind of suffering that's ongoing without relief? No end in sight. And you felt like you couldn't go on another moment, but your pain and your trouble carry on so that every moment seems to last forever. As if your heart has been thrown into a giant press that is slowly and unstoppably crushing the life out of you. With no way out, and no hope. If you have ever faced darkness like that, or may the Lord forbid that you have to endure something like that in the future, this passage is for you. And the good news in this scripture is it says that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ can sustain you, can sustain you and strengthen you in impossible situations. Our scripture promises us that we have a mighty God who is a very real help in trouble. A God who delivers, who really answers prayer, and who even raises the dead. You see, in our passage, the Apostle Paul is sharing with his beloved church in Corinth about the extreme suffering and despair that he went through in Asia on one of his missionary journeys. Brethren, we do not want you to be ignorant of the trouble that came to us in Asia, he says. Now the we there is, he means the trouble that he personally endured, but that Timothy and others with him witnessed. And so in a sense, they went through as well. And Paul says that he was brought so low, the pain was so intense, he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, he despaired even of life. Even the sentence of death was in himself. We'll consider what he means by that. But first and foremost, see the big picture. We're given in this scripture an example in Paul of someone who is enduring what cannot be borne. Someone who is broken and utterly overwhelmed, going through something impossible. And there's only so much that anyone can take. But what emerges is not just Paul as an example of a Christian in suffering, but a pattern, a God-ordained mold, the pattern that God has for the Christian life and for Christian ministry. And all of us as Christians, if we want to learn how to minister to others, we're going to have to learn how to embrace God's way. And it's the way of death and resurrection. Paul had to die so that God's resurrection power could work through him. He's brought to suffer the sentence of death, the emptying out of all his own strength, so that the power of the God who raises the dead would be seen in him. Now, in essence, Paul is saying in this verse, he is a walking miracle. He should have died, but God's resurrection power has sustained him. And he's come through an impossible situation, and in fact, he's still in it, in a sense. But that the God who raises the dead, raises, in the Greek, is present, ongoing, continuous. He is continually being raised. He's being sustained by God's resurrection power. And it's as if, in union with Christ, Christ's death and life are being manifest, made visible in him, in his life. He is a living testimony to Christ's death and resurrection. Like Christ, he is both dying and yet he lives. And this was part of his apostolic witness. But what's going to become clear throughout this letter is that this is the pattern for all of us, for the Christian life and for ministry to others. Death and resurrection. Life will come through death. Not by avoiding death or pain or suffering, but as we go through it, God sustaining us and keeping us. Emotional, mental, physical pain, even to the point of despair. But in it, God will uphold us as if we are raised from the dead. As Paul says later on in chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, we are always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And you see the same foundational principle laid down in the Lord's words in John's Gospel in chapter 12. He says about his own death, and in doing so he says, this is the pattern, this is the way. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This is a spiritual law, life through death. The Christian life begins when we die. We must die to ourselves, give up all our own rights and claims and wants and desires, and say, Christ, your will be done, you are Lord. And then the Christian life is one of increasing self-denial, of sacrificing more and more of ourself in order to bring life to others. And it ends in death and begins with death, when our bodies die. Because then we shall be raised into glory. As we look more deeply at this passage, see the big picture of the pattern. And do not be afraid of whatever deaths God ordains for you. Embrace them and rely upon his resurrection power. Let me offer you 2 points from Paul's words. First, we'll look at Paul facing death and despair, and we'll picture the seed being put into the ground to die. And then secondly, we'll see the fruit. We'll see that seed springing up into new life through Paul. What happened to Paul in Asia? Paul says he was burdened beyond measure. Whatever worries or troubles he was carrying on his shoulders, they were too heavy. It was too much. And he's being pressed down. Picture a ship so heavily laden with cargo, it's sinking in the waves. Or think of a donkey, a beast of burden, so overloaded with luggage that its legs give way and it falls to the ground. That's how overwhelmed Paul felt. You ever felt like that? He says he despaired even of life. Now more literally, he says we were without a way to life. Meaning he saw no way out of his trouble. There's no answer, there's no solution. He believes he's going to die. He's done, he's finished. His life's over. There's no cavalry riding over the hill. There's no last minute reprieve. He's in a maze with no exits. He's finished. And he says he even had the sentence of death in himself. That's a very unusual phrase in the Greek. See, Paul uses a specific Greek word for sentence. It was the word that a judge would use when pronouncing the death sentence over a guilty prisoner. It was a sentence of condemnation. It's done. The ruling is in. You are going to die. It's like when the doctor gives you the bad news. The judge calls for the executioner. But he says this sentence was within. I think that's Paul's way of saying he passed that judgment on himself. He'd written himself off. It's a way of describing his complete despair. He'd lost all hope of any escape. So what specifically had brought Paul to the end of himself? Now the truth is no one can say with absolute certainty if there was one specific thing that brought him to this point. Most likely, it was a combination of troubles and of three things. First, his thorn in the flesh. You know from the scriptures that Paul suffered from some unknown but serious and ongoing bodily illness. One that I think was affecting his eyes. One that certainly kept him from working sometimes. One that, reading between the lines of 2 Corinthians, affected his appearance. Something that was weakening him and causing him trouble. And the words of verse 9 could well mean that his illness had grown so serious, he was dying. Well, the second cause was persecution. As we've just heard from Acts 14, if you read from Acts 13 to 20, you have this record of some of Paul's journeys and you get a catalogue of the persecution that he faced. And in fact, we know that they weren't even the half of it, of what Paul endured. He was stoned. Now think about the pain and the agony of that. Beaten and arrested, attacked by a mob. Now perhaps the attacks at that moment in Asia had been so severe, Paul was just so worn out, so assaulted, he was going to die. And then the third cause. He was burdened with worry, with anxiety for the churches, especially for Corinth. Looking ahead in chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, he says, "This comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" He's describing his deep empathy. And so the turmoil that caused him when he was looking at the mess in Corinth. And extreme stress can be deadly. So that Paul thinks he's going to die. Can a Christian really be brought so low? Absolutely. You see, there's an accusation that can sometimes be made that a Christian who feels despair is somehow sinning. That they're letting the side down and shouldn't feel this way. Some might even go so far as to say, well, a Christian should always be joyful and upbeat. Anything less is a lack of faith, a failure. We might even accuse ourselves when we're brought low and think, I should be doing better than this. And be hard on ourselves and say, am I sinning because I feel so low? And all these accusations really come from the evil one. There is no sin or shame when a Christian overwhelmed with troubles feels such despair? The ultimate example is our Lord in the garden, who wept, who bore the weight of it until it was crushing him. You see, I ask that question because in the midst of this despair, Paul found himself accused. This is why 2 Corinthians is written, because some in the Corinthian church, these false teachers we've been hinting about and we'll come to soon, they've been accusing Paul. And they were looking at him in this terrible situation and saying, he's alone and he's been abandoned by God. If Paul is an apostle, why is he going through these problems? If he is Christ's, why isn't Christ helping him? Why is he suffering so much? See, there seems to be this faction in the Corinthian church, and they were all about image, not integrity. And they seem to believe that Christian leaders especially should be problem-free, strong, you know, superstars, confident, charismatic, carefree. You'll see this as we go through the letter. And they found fault with Paul for being so weak, so sick, so strained. Not a real apostle, they said. How can someone who heals others be sick himself? Almost at times as if they're almost looking for like a first century prosperity preacher. And Paul has to write because of these accusations. But my simple point to you on this first point, as you look at Paul in this despair, is that if you are brought down by suffering, that accusation might come from the devil. He'll kick you when you're down. And he'll say you're alone. You're abandoned. God's left you in this. And you're sinning in that you feel so low. Remember Paul, and know that it is not true. You are not alone. With Paul, you're in good company. And you are not abandoned by God. In fact, you are on the path of death and resurrection. You are not alone. And you are not abandoned. If you have to face that moment of your seed being planted in the ground. But then, we're blessed with comfort and good news. Consider how a seed in the ground begins to break down, and then it begins to grow and germinate, and there's this powerful and mysterious transformation that begins to occur until life begins to then grow and emerge and flourish. In this moment of despair, God was teaching Paul. There was a transformation beginning to happen in his heart, under the ground where no one could see at first. That's what Paul tells us here in verse 9, that he became a student in Christ's school of suffering. He says, it was that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. That's the lesson that God was teaching him that would then bear fruit in the lives of many others. And in your suffering, God will be trying to teach you this lesson. Let me put it this way and break down Paul's words to try and make it simple. Paul's despair was meant to teach him the three D's of Christ's school of suffering. Not your ABCs, but the three D's. First, it was to destroy all self-reliance. To destroy all self-reliance. He says, it was that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, isn't it remarkable? Isn't it encouraging that Paul, even Paul, struggled with self-reliance? The holy and great apostle had to learn not to trust in himself. It shows us how hard it is to free ourselves from the power of self within us. How self entangles us and imprisons us and holds us. The love of self, belief in self, which is at the root of all our sinful fallenness. We love ourselves first instead of God and other people. We believe in ourselves and not God. which is another way of saying pride, as if we don't need God for everything at every moment, or need other people. We trust too much in our own strength and abilities. And the snare of this, you see, is that God blesses you. If he blesses you with gifts and graces and skills, you're in more peril of this sin because you've got more to rely upon in yourself. We take pride in our own self-righteousness, compare ourselves with others and seek to justify what we do instead of resting on the righteousness of Christ. Self, the love of self, self-belief has such a strong hold on all our hearts, on the human heart. Even Paul's going to have to wrestle with it. When I picture it, I think of that vine. I forget the name. I'm not a very good gardener. But you know that vine that spreads like wildfire, just takes over all of your garden and all over your house as well. And it just grows so quickly and entangles itself even to even the cracks. That's what self is like in the soul. But to free us from sinful self-belief, the Lord must humble us. And he might even have to bring us to that point of death to show us we're just so foolish in our weakness. Self-reliance must die, must clear out so that we can learn to trust in God. And if God leads you to suffering, understand this is the lesson he wants you to learn. Don't rely on yourself, but on him. But then second, it was to display God's awesome power. It was to display God's awesome power. He is the God who raises the dead. He's the God who does the impossible. He's the living God, the life-giving God who creates out of nothing, who resurrects out of nothing. God will display his glory when he does the impossible. Our Lord doesn't do what's difficult or amazing. He waits until it's impossible. And God so often brings his people right to the very edge, to the end, to the place like Paul where there is no way out. And then he shows his power and saves. Our forefathers hemmed in at the Red Sea. Jerusalem hemmed in by the Assyrians. The Lord Jesus hemmed in by a giant stone. God saved Paul. He was saved by resurrection power. Now, whether that was a miraculous escape from persecution or divine intervention that brings healing, as in the passage you heard in Acts 14, Paul was dragged out of the city after being stoned and beaten as thought to be dead. And then when they gathered around him to pray, he was raised up. The word for resurrection, he was raised up. A miraculous healing like that, perhaps. Or was it that he was given peace that passes understanding in the midst of his worries? But Paul was upheld and given life and power. Now here is the key thing. God's resurrection power was seen not in removing his troubles, but in sustaining him in them and through them. So often we think the answer to our prayers is that God will make everything easy and take away our deaths and our fears. But God's way is to give us resurrection power, a power that will sustain us even though we should be dead, a power that will uphold us even though we should be crushed. It's a power that will uphold you in impossible places and situations. It's the kind of power that, like Daniel's three friends, will keep you in the fire. And we are called to patiently endure so that his power is displayed in sustaining us in impossible places. That is what is going on with our brother Murdo Alec right now. And this is the greatest power of all. It's more powerful to sustain us in life even though we be dead than to simply take our troubles away. It's sustaining grace. Christ died, but he lives. You might have caught that there was a demonstration of the very thing I'm trying to describe this very week. A Canadian pastor called Heung Soo Lim was released after 2.5 years spent in North Korean captivity. And part of what he said in his statement was this: "Truly, this is all by the grace of God. I was sentenced to death by North Korea, but the sentence was commuted to a life of hard labor. That too was God's grace and gave me tremendous peace. From that moment, there were days of overwhelming loneliness. From the first day of my detainment until the day I was released, I ate 2,757 meals in isolation. It was difficult to see when and how the entire ordeal would end. But this isolation also gave me the opportunity to spend an extended time of solitude with God. During the winter, I had to dig holes that were measured 1 meter wide and 1 meter deep. The ground was frozen. The mud was so hard that it took 2 days to dig one hole. It was incredibly challenging. My upper body was sweating. My fingers and toes were frostbitten. I also worked inside a coal facility, breaking apart frozen coal. In the spring and the summer, I worked outside 8 hours a day in the scorching sun. 1 year of this labor took a toll on my body, and I was admitted to hospital for 2 months. There would be 3 other conditions where I would be admitted to the hospital. I also read the Bible in both English and Korean 5 times and memorized over 700 Bible verses. I worshipped alone for 130 Sundays. While I was laboring, I prayed without ceasing. There were many difficult moments, but it was during these times that God gave me the strength to endure and persevere. There were moments of discouragement, resentment, and grumbling, but that soon changed into courage, joy, and thanksgiving. I learned to fully accept all of this as a form of God's love and discipline to make me stronger. By God's perfect and sovereign timing, I was released, returned home, and here with you today. God gave me the strength to endure and persevere, he says. It's resurrection strength. If God has brought you to the very end of hope, even to death and despair, it's to teach you he's an awesome God and his power can and will sustain you. It is the same power sustaining you that raised Christ from the dead. We can even say, rejoice in your trials, because you will know that you are united to Jesus Christ and his living power dwells in you. And even when we all come to die and our bodies are put in the ground, we go there in hope because his power will resurrect us. And so your suffering has this good purpose. It's to display his power. And then if you look at verse 11, Paul speaks of the fruit of his ordeal. He sees it will all result in prayer and in praise among the Corinthians. And Paul is glad that his need has created prayer and praise to God, that the church in Corinth and with other churches have been stirred up to pray. And he's confident that as God answers, people everywhere will bring thanks and praise to God. God is glorified. And this sweetens any trial. If you know it's leading others to the throne of God, if you know it's helping them mature in Christ's likeness, if you know that it's lifting up the glory of God, that's the finest fruit that could be of any trial. And then third, finally and briefly, it was to teach Paul daily dependence on God. Consider the meaning of verse 10. Paul learned that God had delivered him in the past. He was currently delivering him, sustaining him, holding him up, and he had confidence that God would continue to deliver him and hold him up in the future. Now, what is Paul saying to us? He's saying that he's learned to totally depend on God moment by moment, that he lived by faith. It is a good thing to live each moment of life depending on God, to live aware of his presence before his face constantly and gratefully aware that he's sustaining you moment by moment, giving you life. It's a joyful and peaceful way to live. But it's hard to learn to live that way, because we constantly trust in the means that God uses to sustain us instead of the God who's giving them. Almost out of sight is out of mind. So we rely on our money, our food, other people, or our health. Or we just live moment by impulse and by trusting in transitory things. And so sometimes God's going to take it all away. So we learn to live wholly upon him. If you can picture it like this, imagine you're just walking in total darkness. You've got a bright flashlight, but it can only show you what is directly in front of you. You can see just where your next step will land. You long for the sun to rise so you can see everything, but you can only take it one step at a time. That's walking by faith. You're trusting God. Even if you're walking in the dark and you don't know how you're going to get through the future, you know that step by step, God will walk with you. So Paul, through this great trial, learns to walk by faith, one day at a time, relying on God. We may want God to take our burdens away, or promise an easy journey in the future, but we must learn to walk by faith, one day at a time, trusting and relying on God to keep us. I love the picture of Jacob in Genesis. After he meets the Lord face to face, it said he leaned on his staff. That's how we walk, leaning on the almighty rod and staff that comfort us. This was the great change taking place in the apostle's heart. This was the new life that was going to spring up and bear fruit in many others, in prayer and in praise. And as it will when God leads you through despair, it's to destroy your self-reliance. It's to display his power. And it's so you'll daily depend on him. And may it in you produce a good harvest. 30 heads, 60 heads, even 100 heads, to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the care and gentleness with which you lead each one of us, and that even in the darkest days, in impossible need, we do not need to be afraid, because everything is in your hands. O Lord, may our hearts learn these lessons. Teach us, like Paul, to depend wholly on you, to trust you. And we pray that we would know your resurrection power sustaining each one of us. And may it bring great glory to you, Lord, as we go out to work, to minister, to live this coming week. Lord, we do not want to do it in ourselves, but Lord, we want to do it in the power of the risen Christ. Clothe us with him, we pray, by your love and grace. Amen.